Because the sinless Savior died, my sinful soul is counted free. For God the just was satisfied to look on him and pardon me. There's no greater news, folks. There's no greater news in history than that he would pardon me from my sins. Well, that's a good segue into what we're going to talk about this morning. Let me say good morning. It's good to worship with you, brothers and sisters. We're starting a new series in the book of Galatians this morning. Wasn't it good to go through Daniel? Man, I had some of you guys come up and tell me how much you appreciated going through Daniel. I just want to say thanks, Pastor Al, for teaching us well. Thank you, brother. Galatians is in the New Testament. It's after 1 and 2 Corinthians, just before Ephesians. There's good reasons. There's good reasons to be in the book of Galatians, because there are important things in this book. We all have important things in our life, right? It's important to make sure that your current job is able to provide for your family. It's important to make a good decision about college or who you're going to marry or even if you should get married. It's important to make a good decision about how you educate your children. It's important to encourage and comfort and support a friend or a family member who has suffered loss. It's important to figure out what you should ask for your birthday, right, kids? That's an important decision. It's important to pursue a healthy lifestyle of eating right and exercising and rest. We all have important things in our life that matter. And that's good and that's true, but there is nothing, let me say, nothing more important than what we find in the book of Galatians, which is the one true gospel. It's the preeminent, most important thing. And that doesn't minimize all these other important things, but there is no rival to the importance of the one true gospel that God has given us in Christ Jesus. Knowing this gospel and treasuring this gospel and believing upon this gospel and living in the good of this gospel. If you possess everything in the world, if you possess everything that the world has to offer you, but you lack a true knowledge and belief in the gospel, then you have nothing. And yet, if you know and love the truth of the gospel, you may lack things in this particular life. You may lack what the world has to offer, but you have everything in the most ultimate sense. I love what Jerry Bridges says. He says this: the gospel is not only the most important message in all of history, it is the only essential message in all of history. In other words, everything else, as important as they are in our life, they can come and go, but this one true gospel stands because it is eternal. It is the most vital and best message you will ever hear. So the question for us this morning is, do we know? Do we know what the gospel is? Do we know why it stands unrivaled at the top of the mountain above all other truths that we know and believe in? Galatians is going to help us do that. It's going to help us define the gospel. It's going to help us protect the gospel, to guard the gospel, and to live out the gospel. So let's sum up what the gospel message is. Let's start there as our beginning point. And then as we go through the book of Galatians, we're going to unpack exactly what it is from the text. So the word gospel literally means good news. It's actually great news. It's the best possible news. The gospel is the ridiculously good news of God's saving plan to rescue sinners for their eternal good and for his eternal glory in and through Jesus Christ's life, death, and resurrection. It's the ridiculously good news of God's saving plan to rescue sinners like you and rescue sinners like a sinner like me through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ for his glory and for our eternal benefit. That's the gospel. That's the good news. And so the book of Galatians will teach and defend the precious doctrines of sanctification and justification and atonement. And it's going to present in all of its glory and splendor how sinful people like you and I gain and keep a right standing before God. And that is so essential, because if you're anything like me, one of my habits as a follower of Christ is that I so often fall into is this pattern of forgetting how I came to be saved and how, on what ground I continue to be saved. We forget our justification. We forget the beauty and the majesty of our righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ. So we turn from that, and when we fail, we feel guilty and we feel condemned, and we lose sight of the good news of Jesus Christ. And rightfully so. If the gospel is dependent upon me, if it's dependent upon you, then we have every reason to despair. Friends, it's not. It's not dependent upon you, and it's not dependent upon me. We love to create rules and then keep those rules so that we can look around at ourselves and prove ourselves to be good people who keep rules. We're rule keepers. And the gospel comes and it obliterates that. It works in opposition to that. It calls us out of our works, both good and bad, in it, and it tells us to turn to Jesus Christ. He's our only hope. That's why Martin Luther once said, it is the purpose of all Scripture, and we might say particularly Galatians here, to tear us away from our works so as to bring us to faith and to keep us in faith. And so one of the main purposes that we're going through this book is to put the teaching of the gospel before us so that we don't stray from Jesus' life, death, and resurrection as our only hope of eternal life. So Galatians, it deals squarely with the gospel, with the significance of the gospel, the importance of the gospel, the heart of the gospel, the sufficiency of the gospel, the necessity of the gospel, the exclusivity of the gospel, the radicalness of the gospel, the joy of the gospel, the freedom of the gospel, and ultimately the fruit of the gospel. We've said gospel a lot this morning, haven't we? But it's worth repeating. It's worth keeping before us. And Galatians is going to immerse us in the greatness of God in and through the gospel. So we want to know it. We want to get it. We want to live it. We want to cherish it. We want to proclaim it. And so we are in the book of Galatians this morning. One last introductory remark, because I want us to be well prepared as we jump into this book. I'm not going to lie to you. The book of Galatians will liberate you. But at the same time, folks, it's going to smack you around. It's going to be in your face. It's going to be right up and be blunt about who you are. Paul doesn't pull punches. He calls us out. And God, through Paul, confronts our inner rule keeper. He challenges our standard of self-assessment. But if the result of that work is that it tears down the walls of self-reliance and these patterns of self-atonement and our puffed up pattern of self-righteousness, and in its place it builds a fortress where the gospel of the glory of Jesus Christ can shine brightly, then folks, I say, let the walls come down. So before we jump in, let's pray and let's ask God to help us understand the gospel through this book. Lord, as I've already confessed to you this morning, I feel weak to the task set before me. Lord, to take your precious word and teach it in my own power would be a vain attempt, and it would be unfruitful to anybody in this room. And so I ask you to come by your Spirit, that you might give us the words of life, that you might teach us this morning, or that you would use my words to both impress upon those that need to hear the gospel, of the importance of the gospel and the only essential message of the gospel, that life and death depend upon it, or that you would convict hearts that are still rebellious to your word. And I also pray, Lord, for those of us that need to be reminded of the gospel, that we might be lifted up and live in the goodness of the gospel, Lord, that you would speak to that person this morning. And Lord, for those of us who are passionate, on fire, understand the necessity and the sufficiency of the gospel, Lord, may this again be a reminder to go out into the world and continue proclaiming the gospel. Lord, meet us where we need to be met by your Spirit, and Lord, for your glory. We thank you again for your precious word. In Christ's name we pray, amen. Okay, that was a long intro. Are you still with me? Okay, I see two heads nodding, so thank you. All two of you, I appreciate that. Now, God saves sinners for their eternal good and for his eternal glory through Jesus Christ's life, death, and resurrection. That's the most unique and prized and necessary message of the most costly and glorious and radical achievement the world has ever witnessed. Therefore, and these are my two points this morning, therefore the gospel must be guarded because the gospel must be believed. It must be guarded because it is essential to be believed. In some sense, I think that's why Paul wrote this book. And so I want to begin in verse 1, and we're going to read through verse 5. Here's Paul's introductory remarks in Galatians chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, an apostle, not from men, nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brothers who are with me. To the churches of Galatia, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age, according to the will of God our Father, the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. So our first point this morning is the one true gospel. It must be guarded. This letter begins with a defense. You think about the different ways Paul... you think about the different ways you might start a letter. If you were writing to a friend, how do you typically start that letter? Dear so-and-so, right? Beloved so-and-so. If you're writing to a customer care about some issue you have with a product, you don't write dear, that's for sure. You might begin with to whom it may concern. If you're writing to your wife or your husband, you might write, dear, my dearest lovey-dovey schnookums. We all have pet names, Peach Fuzz, whatever it is. Or maybe not. Maybe you just say, to whom it may concern. Paul, as he begins this letter, he's not in a relaxed mood. That's clear. There's no informality at the beginning of this letter. This letter is serious. In fact, you don't even see the kind of things that you typically see in Paul's letter. Paul typically has a formula that he begins his letters with, but you don't see any type of formula here. You don't see the encouragement that he gives to every other church. So here's Philippians 1:3. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, for all making my prayer with joy, because your partnership in the gospel from the day, first day until now. Or 1 Thessalonians 1, verse 3. He says, we give thanks to God always for you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers, remembering before our God and Father your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. That's not the way Paul starts in this letter. After Paul's initial greeting, look at verse 6. We didn't even read this. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. He starts with a correction. There's no flowery intro. There's no evidence of God's grace at work in their life. He's not pointing out any encouraging evidences because there are serious issues at stake, and Paul is provoked by his very first words to show them that, guys, I'm not messing around. There's no flowery intro. I don't have any encouraging remarks. Let's get down to business here. And so he begins with the defense of his calling. Paul, an apostle, not from men, nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead. And this intro alone is different than any of his other intros. Ephesians, he says, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God. Philippians, Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus. Colossians, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God. 1 Corinthians, Paul, called by the will of God to be an apostle of Christ Jesus. 2 Corinthians, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God. And Timothy, our brother. So Paul doesn't launch into the same pattern here. This is a defense of his call. This is a defense of the authority that he has as an apostle. And so he starts out this letter and he wants it to be clear where he derives his authority from. He says, guys, it's not through man. It's not from man. My authority is from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why I'm an apostle. And if you don't know, the apostles were commissioned by Jesus himself. They carried the authority of Jesus Christ after he ascended into heaven. And so on earth, there was no greater authority that you could have than the Son of God backing your ministry and backing your every word as an apostle. And so Paul goes out of his way to defend himself as he begins. Why? Because the gospel must be guarded. I want to step back here for a moment and give a little bit of background on this book so that we know what's happening. And I think that'll help us understand why this is so important, why Paul is doing this. Paul is the one who brought the gospel to this region of Galatia. Paul preached on his missionary journeys, but in particular on his first journey, he came through this region of Galatia and he preached there. And several churches were established. People were hearing the gospel, understanding the gospel, claiming Jesus' life, death, and resurrection. Humanly speaking, Paul was the one who showed them Christ. Paul was the one who continued to teach them the things of Christ. He was the one that gave them this life-transforming news. And so therefore, Paul loved these churches. When he wrote this book, he had particular people in mind. These were men and women that he and children that he labored to see formed in Christ. And later, about 4 or 5 years later, he gets news now that they are walking away from the truth of Christ and that they're actually following other teachings that contradict the sufficiency and the necessity of the gospel. And Paul knows. He knows that these churches are in trouble. Now, Paul was nowhere near Galatia. You know, he can't Skype with them. He can't FaceTime with their pastors and say, guys, what are you thinking? All he can do is write them a letter. And so he writes them this sharp letter that doesn't have any lovey-dovey language, but is absolutely soaked with emotion of anguish and confusion and concern and rebuke, ultimately born out of a love for these people. Later on in the book, he says, oh, foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? In verse 6 again, I'm astonished that you're so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Jesus Christ, and you're turning to another gospel. So what's at stake here is the credibility of Paul's words. The gospel preached from Paul. I have an authority, and therefore my words are truth. And anything else that contradicts it is wrong. The credibility of the gospel itself here is at stake. And Paul knows they are in danger. Paul feels the danger as he writes this letter, that their very eternity is hanging on the line of what they believe and ultimately what they're turning away from. So let it be clear that this letter is not through man or from man. This letter is from Paul the apostle, who has been commissioned by God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. His point is, if you disagree with this message, if you disagree with the truth of the gospel, you're disagreeing with God himself. And so that's what Paul's trying to put forward here in the beginning of this letter. Is this gospel to you so precious that you would do anything to guard it? You know, sometimes our priorities can oftentimes be misaligned. You know, some of us can get really defensive when, we're talking about our favorite sports teams, and someone has the audacity to say, your team's not the best. Whoa! Really? And so we'll get super defended in defending the honor of our sports team. there's this drive within each one of us, not just men. I've seen women. Man, you guys can get all up on your college football team. So this isn't just directed towards men, but we have this drive in us to now bring up statistics to try and prove our point. Why? We do that because we want everyone to know the truth, right? My team is the best. My sports figure is the best. We believe the truth is worth defending. Now, it's a silly illustration, but if that's how we treat our favorite sports team, which ultimately has no eternal standing on the line for anyone that we love, how much more should the church love and feel the preciousness of defending this gospel, which has been preserved through the ages by the blood of martyrs from generation to generation, so that we could have it preached to us? How much more should we feel about that? The gospel is the only access to forgiveness and peace with God. It's Romans 5:1. If the gospel is undermined and undercut, then folks, we are lost and we are without hope beyond the fast approaching grave. And so the purity of the gospel must be guarded because the gospel must be believed. One true gospel. So brothers and sisters in the Lord, the revelation of God's holy scriptures, which has been given to us, preserved by God himself, we must hold fast to it. It's why we confess as a church that this Bible, in its original autograph, is infallible and inerrant. It is fully trustworthy and sufficient to bring people to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. It's the gospel alone, scriptures alone. This is authoritative. It is the normative rule and guide of all life, Christian life, practice, and doctrine. We at RBC, we hold firm to that. And it's why we as a church, we study it. We preach it. We memorize it. We meditate on it. We love it. We proclaim it. And we live it. Because this Bible tells us about the glory of God come to earth to die for our sins. It must be believed. Therefore, it must be guarded. So point number one, the one true gospel, it must be guarded because it must be believed. If you're believing a false gospel, you have no hope. No hope. And so I want to spend some time here unpacking this gospel, giving us a fresh glimpse again, being reminded of the gospel. What makes the gospel such good news? And we're going to see this throughout the book. It's going to radiate off these pages. But even here in the first five verses, we get glimpses of the glory of God in the gospel. So what makes the gospel such good news? Two reasons jump out. The first reason is because the gospel is unashamedly for you. The gospel is unashamedly for you. Listen to the words that Paul says here in verses 3 and 4. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself up for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age according to the will of our God and Father. You know, there might be some this morning that have heard the gospel. You've heard the word, the gospel. You've been soaked with the gospel, and yet you're still asking the question, what does the gospel have to do with me closing my deal tomorrow morning? It has everything to do with that deal. It has everything to do with how you raise your kids and how you train your kids. It has everything to do with every area of your life. The glory of the good news of the gospel, it shines in brilliance against the backdrop of our two most serious problems. First problem, our sins against God, and ultimately our sins against one another. And our second problem is this present evil age that we live in, that we all know wages war against us. We live in an age of sin. And so there are two constant problems working against us, our sin and this present evil age that we live in. And the gospel deals with both of them. Galatians goes on to call us slaves to sin, slaves to Satan's plans. If you look at Galatians chapter 4, and it's saying if you're not in Christ, then you are a slave to the things of this world. It doesn't matter how much money you have. It doesn't matter how much status you have. It doesn't matter if you've achieved every single goal that you've ever wanted to have before the age of 35. If you don't have Christ, you have nothing. You are in essence being abused and you're being taken by the pattern of this world. You're living out your sinful tendencies in a sinful, evil world. And it gets worse. Worse than that, our sins deserve to be punished. We all know that's true, right? You can't sin against God or each other without some recognition that it's deserving of some sort of punishment that's born within us. And, you know, we can try and hide our sins away. We can pretend that God doesn't see it, or that we're, you know, if I do it behind closed doors, then I'll get away with it, that God doesn't know even the quietness of my thoughts, or he doesn't know the inner workings of my heart. He doesn't know my sinful desires. But friends, guess what? He knows, he sees, he cares, and he will judge us for our sins apart from Christ. You can't get away with your lusts. You can't get away with your bitterness. You can't get away with your sinfulness that drives every decision that you make. Hebrews tells us that the whole world is laid bare before God's eyes, and that ultimately we're going to give an account. You can't get away with anything before God. All of our sins are exposed before the Creator of the universe, and we deserve for God to show his perfect divine justice, to show the glory of his wrath. We don't like to think of wrath that way, but God is displaying his glory and his divine justice by sentencing us to the punishment that our sins deserve, which is an eternal death from which we cannot appeal and which we cannot ever escape. That is what our sins against a holy, righteous God deserve. But the gospel delivers us from that. That is the backdrop. The gospel shines with brilliance because our God, through Jesus Christ, delivers us from this horrific consequence because of our horrific sins against a holy God. God delivers us from the penalty of our sins by placing them on Jesus Christ. God promises to carry us out of this present evil age to a place where Christ reigns and Christ rules forever and ever and ever. We must be delivered. We must be rescued. It has to come outside of us. And how does this happen? Through Christ's sacrifice on the cross. Look at the words of verse 4. The Lord Jesus Christ, verse 4, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age according to the will of God, of our God and Father. This is the language of sacrifice. It's the language of one dying in the place of another. The gospel is the willing sacrifice of one man, Jesus Christ, who was perfect. He was the perfect divine man, and he died in the place of another. He died in the place of his people. You know, I was convicted this last week, just, you know, how flippantly I can say the words, Jesus died for me, or Jesus died on the cross. You know, it's so easy to say it. You know, Jesus died for my sins. I talk about it as easily as if I were to say, my wife baked me chocolate chip cookies last night. You know, Jesus Christ died on the cross for my sins. My wife baked me chocolate chip cookies. Oh, thank you, Jesus, for dying on the cross for my sins. And I like chocolate chip cookies. Thank you. Do we really capture what has happened here? We can become so calloused because we hear it so often. Do we understand what it says when Paul tells us who gave himself up for our sins, that our whole life is bound in the bloodiness of what has happened when Jesus Christ died for my sins? He didn't die for my sins the way that my wife bakes chocolate chip cookies. Christ was flogged. He was whipped. He was beaten. He was pierced. He was nailed to a cross where ultimately he was humiliated. And he suffered. And then came the real pain of the cross, where Christ gave himself up to the crushing judgment that you and I deserve. Christ took our sins upon himself because he loves you, and ultimately for his Father's glory. And folks, we could be so fickle, but when you doubt God's love, when your life is hard and you're wondering, Lord, why has this happened to me? When the deal on Monday morning doesn't close, do you know how this makes a difference? Do you know how the gospel matters? You are reminded that God has a deep and abiding and everlasting love for you. Stare at the cross long enough for you to comprehend what God has done for you in the person and work of Jesus Christ. That the gospel is unashamedly for you. Stare at it until you believe that God loves you and that he was willing to give himself up, to give his perfect son for you. And know that Christ willingly gave himself up to deliver us from the present evil age, to deliver us from our sins. That makes a difference. That makes a difference on Monday morning. It makes a difference on your singleness and in your loneliness. You may want to be married, but you know, you may not want to be single, but even in your singleness, you can know a love deeper than that of a husband could ever give you or a wife could ever give you. It makes a difference in how you close that deal on Monday morning. It assures you of God's deepest provision for you in Christ. You don't have to stress about that deal. You don't have to cut corners on the deal. You are assured that because Christ has taken care of my greatest problem, why would I not trust that he'll take care and provide for me in my everyday life? It makes a difference in the way you suffer with health problems. When you suffer on this earth, it's a reminder in the gospel that you will never suffer for your sins. So you can endure earthly suffering for a short time because you're confident that you have been spared of eternal suffering because of Jesus Christ. The gospel is unashamedly for you. I pray and I hope that we see that and we believe that this morning. Now, the gospel is unashamedly for you, but friends, it's not about you. It's unashamedly for you, but it's not about you. This is the work of God. It's for you, but it's not about you. You know, people sometimes think of salvation as, you know, someone throwing out a life raft, and if you can grab onto it and you can hold it with all of your might, then in the end, eventually, you will be saved. That you can somehow hold on long enough to earn salvation, that God, he offers salvation to you. If you'll just put your arms around it and believe as hard as you can, then in the end, God's going to save you. Friends, that is not a biblical picture of the gospel. That assumes that you're even spiritually alive to be able to grab the life raft. I'm sorry. You are dead in your sins. God has made you alive in Jesus Christ. Ephesians 2:1. God comes and makes you alive in Christ. Salvation is a work from God from beginning to end. It's about God. It's about Jesus. It's about his sacrifice on the cross. And so that's why Paul says in verse 3, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why it says in verse 4, deliverance comes from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at verse 1, where Paul says that his apostolic authority comes from God the Father and Jesus Christ. The call for salvation and service comes not from men, but from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And then verse 5, actually look at verse 4b. to the will of God our Father, to whom be the glory forever and ever. It's about Him. God deserves all the praise and glory for the rescue of sinners. So the gospel, it's objective. It's outside of you. It doesn't change based on how you feel or how you wake up, what mood you're in this morning, what problems you're facing. The gospel is outside of you. You don't add to the gospel. You don't take away from the gospel, because as Galatians clearly tells us, there's only one true gospel. Jesus died for our sins, and He resurrected so that you and I might have eternal joy, and that God would ultimately receive eternal glory. And no amount of works, no amount of words, there's nothing that you and I can add. There's nothing we add to our salvation, and there's no amount of sin that we've ever done that can take away from it. Our standing in Christ is firm because it's about Him saving us. So brothers and sisters, I hope that encourages you this morning. I hope that you believe the gospel is worth guarding. The gospel is unashamedly for you, but it's ultimately not about you. Because as Christians, it's not just about getting saved. Hear me right. That's a pretty good starting point. Want you to get saved. But the way you go about living your life from that point forward, it testifies whether or not you believe that this gospel is true and whether you believe that this gospel is worth defending. So may the book of Galatians help us to press forward in faith, in belief, and in confidence. And may we as a church do our part among all of the churches, both in Kalamazoo and across the globe, that continue to preach this one pure gospel. May we do our part in defending this gospel for God's glory. Amen? All right, let's pray. God, I thank You again for the truth of Your word. Thank You for Paul. Thank You for the fact that his defense of the gospel has ramifications on us. Lord, that through the ages, the preservation of the gospel by Your will and by Your providence has now reached us, for us to believe. I pray that as we're going through this book, Lord, may we cherish the gospel, may we live the gospel, may we grow in our understanding of the gospel, and may we grow in our desire to see people understand and know the gospel, believe the gospel, and have salvation through Your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, do a work in us. Convict our hearts. Give us a greater understanding of who You are through this book. We thank You for Your precious word and for teaching us this morning. In Christ's name, we pray. Amen.